interest in your prayers. It's been a verse of scripture that keeps coming to mind upon our heart. In Philippians chapter 6, if you're familiar with Philippians 6, you know that the Apostle Paul speaks about the armor of God. And it's not our intent to get into the armor this morning as much as it is that Paul exhorts the brethren. Now remember, this is the book of Ephesians. Paul was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this epistle. Not only this one, but several others. But nowhere in this epistle do we find Paul complaining about his circumstances, do we? As a matter of fact, what we find is Paul continuing to minister. Elsewhere, he spoke about himself as being the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner of the Lord. Now, stop and think about that for just a moment. The prisoner of the Lord, that means, as we know it, but it just brings to mind the fact that the Lord is the God. He is sovereign. He does his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. None can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" So no matter what condition we find ourselves in this life, bless your hearts, we live and stand before our God who's on his throne and does his will. All right? But Paul says to these brethren, and never in a complaining way in all of the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians is such a wonderful book. It just warms my heart every time I read it, and even every time I think about it. When I want to be reminded of the love of God, when I want to be reminded of what God has done for us through his love, I like reading the book of Ephesians. How about you? I shared with the folks up at Pigeon Forge, and I'm sure I've shared this here, but my mother, just before she passed away, I had a chance to visit with her, and she was bedfast by then. But she'd been reading the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, that says everything we believe." And isn't it wonderful when you read that first chapter of Ephesians? Of God's purpose. How he elected us. How we're predestinated. How that we have forgiveness of our sins. And all of those things that are enumerated for us there in that first chapter of the book of Ephesians. But in verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, we have very little might of our own, don't we? So very little. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take much at all for us to realize just how little we can do in many of the circumstances of life. Every time that we have prayer requests here, and I'm just made to realize there's just so little. You know, even with the medical profession as it is, and no doubt this country has the best there is in the world, but we're just so limited in what we can do. Not God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God's not limited. God can do his will. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. He can do whatever he will. So we're to be strong in the Lord. There's an exhortation for us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, there's lots of ways we could go with this. But this morning, I'd like to go back into the Old Testament, and I'd like to notice two characters in particular who were strong in the Lord. And notice, I want to notice, if we will, how they trusted God, how they were faithful to God, how they were energetic in service to God and how God blessed them. And so by saying that, then I want to ask a question. Don't we have a great need of that today? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I tell you, there's a lot of things in the world that's happening today that's unsettling a lot of people. And if you spend much time listening to what's going on in the world today, you'll start getting unsettled yourself. All right? But the solution to that is to remember the Lord. The solution to that is to keep our hearts' affections set on things above. Remember Colossians chapter 3? He says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. Not on things on the earth. Okay? Set your affection on things above. Remember the Lord. Remember His goodness. Remember His love for us. All right, so in these two characters, and by the way, those two characters are going to be Caleb and Joshua. Now, we ought to have a good understanding of what happened with those two. Something very special, as a matter of fact, happened with those two men. We'll get into that in a little bit. But what I'm looking for this morning, and if the Lord would bless us for a little while, is to look at what the Scripture, some of what the Scripture has to say about courageous and energetic faithfulness. Courageous and energetic faithfulness. Now, I mentioned that like it's two things, but it really boils down to one thing. And maybe you know what that one thing is. Because I've preached to you in days past about Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, where it's Paul speaks about how that in Christ Jesus, now we don't have anything to do with being in Christ, but we certainly have a lot to do with being Christ-like once we've been blessed to know Him and to know His love and to know His mercy and to know what He's done for us. We want to be like Christ, don't we? So Paul said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. And that word worketh there means the energy of faith is love. So let me ask you something. We've talked about this before, but I want to remind you. I want to stir up your mind about along these lines. We're talking about a courageous and an energetic faith. And that the energy of faith, and really the courage of it too, is directly proportional to love. The energy of our faith is love. So when we stop and think about it, how do we feel toward God? Now I know that we have to be careful to be biblical in talking about our feelings. Because this old flesh has a lot of feelings, doesn't it? And if we just follow feelings, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. But if we're following the Lord, and if we're following the leadership of the Spirit, and we're following the desires of our heart, which has that desire to please God, because He worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so as we're trying to work out those things and to do those things which are pleasing in His sight, bless your hearts, our love to God is what is going to energize our faith. So if we're not doing a lot of faithful things, maybe we need to check our love for God. If we're not very courageous in the faith, maybe we need to check our love for God. Because you see, if we leave off thinking about the love of God and the mercy of God and how much He's done for us and how unworthy we are, if we're not thinking about those things, then I'm afraid that we're not going to have very loving thoughts toward our God. Bless your hearts, that's something we need to do on a daily basis, isn't it? Throughout the day, we need to remember the love of God. We need to remember His mercy upon us, because remembering those things will help us to understand the great love that He has for us, the deep love that He has for us, the everlasting love that He has for us. Aren't you glad that we can never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? I tell you, as fickle as we are and how we spend so much time devoting our mind and our heart and our attention on so many things of this world, we need to be reminded of God's love for us. We need to be reminded of how He continues to love. You know, He loves us even though He knew all the things that we were going to do in life. Isn't that amazing? That He would continue to shower us with His love. Even knowing. Now that doesn't give us license to just go out and do all the things of the flesh that we want to do. Bless your hearts. But what it means is when we're reminded of the great love. Well, by the way, what was the greatest way that God has shown us His love? That's right. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Or as John 3:16, you've heard of that verse, haven't you? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, you know, there's so many times I hear folks, and Primitive Baptists are bad about this, and probably perhaps more so than any, talking about John 3:16. So many discussions that I hear about John 3:16 is talking about things that John 3:16 does not mean. And I'm guilty of that myself. Whenever I think about that verse, I want to be careful to point out what it doesn't mean. But bless your hearts, I want to emphasize the soul. God so loved the world. I'm telling you, we could spend the rest of our lives trying to understand the depths of the love of God that He has for us. And the more we can appreciate the mercy, the grace, the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 when he began talking about, and you hath He quickened. Now you know what that means, doesn't it? It means as far as spirituality is concerned, we were dead. We had natural life. We had natural affections. We had natural ways. But as far as spiritual life and spiritual understanding and any desire toward God, that was dead. We didn't have it. We didn't have that life. But by the mercy of God, we've heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God that has called us out of darkness, that, you know, has called us from death unto life, that's given us, in a sense, a resurrection, a life from the dead. Okay? By His grace, He's given us life. By His grace, He's given us that desire. And then after He speaks of that in Ephesians 2 and 1, about how in you at the quickened, and He goes in to talk about what we were by nature. I don't like to think about what I am by nature, do you? You know, it's not too pretty. What we are by nature. And while we are thankful that there's a lot of things about our life that are the past and that are not a part of our present, we know that old flesh nature is still in us, isn't it? We have to deal with that on a regular basis. But then you get to verse 4 in chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. And he says, but God. No matter what we were by nature, the children of wrath even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Aren't you thankful for His grace? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. You see why He did something for us? Because of His love for us. God set His love upon us before the foundation of the world, before we even had our being. Isn't that amazing? You know, there are some that explain election this way, that God looked down through time and he saw those that would believe in him and trust him, and he selected them to be his children. Well, if that's the case, then it needs to be the doctrine of selection, not the doctrine of election. Because God elected us before we ever had our being. God chose us because he loved us. Deuteronomy 7, I believe it's verse 7. When he talks about God did not choose you because you were the greatest in number, for you were the fewest of all people. Isn't that right? The fewest of all people. Is that right? Well, yeah. The truth of the matter is, God's people wouldn't even have an existence if God hadn't exercised his power to bring them into existence. God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, but they weren't able to have it of their own. Oh, they got tired of waiting on God, and they brought in Hagar, and they had an Ishmael, and that was a thorn in God's people's side. But when it came the fullness of time, when God would fulfill his promise, neither Abraham nor Sarah had the ability, the physical ability, to have a child. And God blessed them with a child. That's how the nation of Israel came into existence, through Isaac and then Jacob, and then Jacob having those the 12 tribes of Jacob, which were the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so when he said, God did not choose you because you were the greatest in number of all people, for you were the fewest. It took the power of God to bring them into existence. And bless your hearts, it takes the same for a child of God, an elect child of God, to be born of the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God, the life-giving voice of the Son of God, speaking to their dead soul and raising them in Christ. It's the same way spiritually. By the power of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He chose a people and set his love upon them. When you read Romans 8 and you find foreknowledge, if you don't have love as a part of that foreknowledge, then you miss the mark. Because that foreknowledge means that not only did he know them, but the way he knew them was intimately. He set his love upon them, not because of any merit in them, but because of his own sovereign choice. Fathers, and so as we think about how the Father chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That love that God has bestowed upon us needs to be reflected in our life. Oh, may God deliver us from ever forgetting about the love that he has given to us. Because the very reason we love him, remember, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Okay? That love needs to be reflected in life. That love needs to be shown to others. Do you remember how Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments? Did he talk about faithfulness? Did he talk about keeping the law? Did he talk about holding out faithful to the end? No, he talked about love. There was one that questioned him of which is the great commandment, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What is this, Matthew 22, verse 40, I believe it is, where he talks about, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second, he says, is likened to it. Now, what he had just done is summarize the first table of the Ten Commandments, to love God. Then he says, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we find Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments with the principle of love. Loving God and loving one another. Now, when we get that right, and when we're focused on loving God like we should, and we'll spend the rest of our lives, matter of fact, in learning how to love him better. And you know, There's times, and it's a just regular part of my praying. But I pray that God would bless me to know how to love him better. If we can be growing in that, if we can be growing in our love for him, the faith will come. All right? When we can be growing in our understanding of what he's done for us and how we can reflect that love that he's shown to us to others around about us, the faith will come forth in fruitfulness. Not only that, but we find that it's John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he talks about there's no fear. Now, the two things that I wanted to point out about these two men in the Old Testament was their courageous and energetic faith. Isn't that what we need as disciples of the Lord today? I may not get a lot of things right, but I hope folks can look at my life and see that I'm a Christian. Not just that I identify with the Christian faith, but that it shows that there's a love for God and a love for God's people. If we can get that right, if we can understand more about the love that God has for us and the kind of love that we're to not only show him, but to show one another, and bless your hearts, it'll help us in being more courageous. So in 1 John 4 and 18, he talks about there's no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. And if we have fear being cast out in our life, don't you think we're going to be more courageous? Don't you think we're going to be more faithful to God and more courageous in our faith and not being fearful of what other people think? You know, that's the point that, especially young people, but sometimes it comes later in life. But we need not to worry so much about what other people think about our faith. What we need to be worried about is what God sees about it. We want to be faithful to God. He's loved us so much. He's done so much for us. He does so much for us every day. He's continuing to do that for us. He's given us a hope of heaven. He sent his son to die in our room instead. Bless your hearts. We need to be more concerned about what God sees about our love than how other people think about it. Be more courageous in our faithfulness to God. Now, time for a pop quiz. Didn't you love that when your teacher used to say that in school? Time for a pop quiz. Close your book. You don't have to close your Bible. But remember when Jesus, in John 14, 15, I'm going to give you a blank. I know you know the answer. I know you know the answer. All right? I'm going to give you a blank, but it's for illustration here. Jesus said, if ye blank me, keep my commandments. Now, is that, you know the answer, don't you? You know the answer there. All right? So, he said, if ye me, keep my commandments. Is he talking about faithfulness there? Is he talking about holding out faithful to the end? Is he talking about so many things that we try to figure out as far as what we're to do? No, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know what that tells us? And I've told you this many times. Every time we keep one of the commandments of God, we're saying what to him? I love you. Isn't that wonderful? So I'm centering now on the idea of love being the basis of being able to be faithful and courageous. But listen, that's the result. When our love is strong, when our love is committed to being faithful to God, And bless your hearts, the courage will be there because fear is being cast out. The energy will be there because faith worketh by love. And so when there's little love, there's going to be little faithfulness. There's going to be little energy to supply that faithfulness. You see how powerful this principle is? So rather than so many of the things that we try to figure out, and rather than so many of the things that we try to do from time to time and think that we got to do better in this and better in that, if we'll focus more on loving God, bless your hearts, that'll help us in so many ways. As a matter of fact, when Paul would describe the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, remember the first thing that he mentions? Love. After love, then comes joy and peace. But you see, the other things that he mentions there are an outflow of love. And so if we remember the things that God's done for us, if we remember the things that endears us to him, if we remember the things that causes us to be more thankful and more gracious in living our lives to show forth his love, bless your heart, it'll help us in all the other aspects of bearing fruit to his glory. And we can see that. And the reason I got into that and the other fruit of the Spirit is because it's all anchored in love. It all begins with the love of God. And the more we understand about his love, the more we're reminded of it, the more it'll come forth in our lives. And rather than trying to work on all these other things, if we've got the love right, bless your hearts, we'll grow into those other things. And the fruit we'll bear will be because of the love of God that's there to start with. Now, Caleb and Joshua. Perhaps the first time that, and I didn't do a search on this, so I may not have this right, but perhaps the first time that we hear these two mentioned together was when the spies were sent over into the land of Canaan. Remember that? And there were 12 spies, one from each tribe. They were to go and spy out the land of Canaan. And they were to come, you know, that it was promised, this promised land was spoken of as a land that flowed with milk and honey. All right? In other words, the foliage, the grass and all of that, the pasture and the grazing and all that would be so lush that there would be an abundance of milk that would come forth from the livestock. All right, there was the flowers and the blooms, and all of that was so lush that there'd be an abundance of honey. So that's how he described this abundance of this land of Canaan. Now, the spies went over, and did they find a land just like that God said it would be? Was it a good land? Sure it was. It was a glory. It was just like he said. As a matter of fact, they brought back a bunch of grapes and they had to put it on a pole between two men to carry this large bunch of grapes. And there were figs and all kinds of other things that they brought back to show the fruit of the land, to show that it was a good land. But what was the report from the 12 spies that went over to spy out the land? Well, it was a divided report, wasn't it? Some of them said it was a good land. Some of them said other things. And you remember, the bad report was spoken of by 10 of those 12 tribes or spies, and only two gave a good report. And you know who those two were, don't you? Joshua and Caleb. And while the people just lamented that, well, you know, they talked about it as a good land, but they admitted, well, it's a good land, but there's giants over there. And we were in their eyes like grasshoppers. You ever felt like you was just a grasshopper in somebody's eyes? That would be intimidating, wouldn't it? But listen, God didn't send them over there to figure out if they could take the land. He just sent them over there to show that it, to bear a report that it was the good land that he said it was. And so when the people started murmuring and complaining, you'll find that back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, all right? When they started complaining about the fact that there were giants over there and we're not able to take it, Caleb spoke up and said, we're well able to take it. Now, how in the world could Caleb feel that way when all the 10 of the others felt another way? Because he had a different spirit in him. He was faithful to God. Do you know God had already shown them an abundance of evidence that God was powerful? You know, Egypt was the most powerful land on the face of the earth at that time, and God had delivered them from Egypt with a mighty arm. All of the things that the Egyptians had to suffer, as God sent one plague after another, as he told them to let my people go, and Pharaoh would not let them go, and so one plague after another, and every time he sent a plague upon them, it showed that the gods that the Egyptians trusted in had no power. God delivered them mightily. And evidently, Joshua and Caleb was remembering that. And then when they left Egypt and they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptians were pursuing them and they had nowhere to go. There was nowhere for them to go. You ever put yourself in that position? Maybe you felt like life has treated you that way sometime, that you were backed up to in a corner and there was no way to be delivered. And God parted the waters. And he opened up a way. Now, we're not talking about, you know, a lot of people, you read some of these other Bibles, and it doesn't talk about the Red Sea, it talks about the Reed Sea. That was a place where the water was just ankle deep, and they could have tromped across the marshy lands and gotten across. Sonny Powell used to say, well, that'd be big, just as big a miracle, because God drowned the Egyptian army in ankle water, you know, ankle deep water. But we know what happened. God parted the waters. And they didn't have to drudge across in the mud. He even dried up the land. By his power, he delivered his people when they had no other way of deliverance. And in effect, Caleb is saying, don't you remember that? Our God's able to deliver us. We are well able to deliver it. God didn't send us over there to see if we're able to do it ourselves. God's going to deliver us. Caleb had a different spirit about him. He had courage. He had faithfulness. And there was energy to his faith. Joshua was the same way. All right? They both gave a good report. But what happened? The 10 people murmured. Because of the report of the 10 of the 12, the people began to murmur and complain. And God was sorely provoked. Because they were trusting in themselves instead of trusting in the living God. Listen, brethren, if this is not applicable to our day, I don't know what is. If we don't need a Joshua and Caleb today to help us, you know, I didn't mean to say it that way. We need Joshua's and Caleb's today. But don't wait for somebody else to be that. We need to be that ourselves. You sisters might say, well, I'm not a Joshua, I'm not a Caleb. Well, you can be in faith. We can be strong. We can be energetic. We can be courageous in our faith. Because our God is still the same God that they had in that day. But you know what happened? The voice of the 10 prevailed. And it stirred up the people. And they provoked the Lord. And you know what happened? See, God's going to deal with it so long, and then he's going to pass judgment. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time. And you know what? Joshua and Caleb had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We're going to have an election real soon. I even hate to bring it up. It's been such a fiasco, hasn't it? But it is the state our nation is in. And there's going to be, and if our votes mean anything, We're going to be casting votes soon. And it looks like, if, like I said before, if history is any indication of the future, all right, this nation could go in a direction that we don't want to go. You know that's a very real possibility, don't you? It could go that way. And even if the other wins the election, who knows how effective he might be? We don't know. Aren't you glad that our confidence doesn't rest in one of these two individuals? Or either one of them. Our confidence is in God. God hasn't changed. There's no reason for our confidence to change in the least. Because our God is still able to part the waters of the Red Sea. Our God is still able to, when they finally went into the land of Canaan, the priests put their feet in the water and the waters divided. And the waters that had flown by, they ran off. And those that were coming down, they made a wall. They stood up. Our God's still able to do that. You might say, well, how in the world could that happen? It's the power of God. If God purposes to do something, he'll do it. And that's the key, isn't it? We need to be seeking God's will and leadership. You know, even when the children of Israel, when there was no remedy and they were to be carried away into Babylon, to prophet Jeremiah, God sent word to Jeremiah and said, you tell them, you go ahead with them, and you serve them, and you build houses, and you have families, and you live in peace with them. Now that's tough to swallow. We might have to do something similar to that in our nation. We don't know. God does. He's the one who's able to do something about it. We just need to remain courageous and energetic in our service to him. And our service to him quite often involves serving one another. Remember what love's all about? Loving God and loving one another. And bless your hearts, quite often the way we show our love to God is by loving one another. Doing what we can in his service and being faithful to his word. And so there's a lot of things that you could go and read in Numbers 13 and 14, Joshua 14, 15, to see. And if you're not already familiar with the life of Caleb and Joshua, I encourage you to read it as an example of those who trusted God and who were faithful to him in terrible circumstances. Yet they remained steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. As a matter of fact, when it came, after the 40 years of wandering, and when they did go into the land of Canaan, and you remember Moses was not allowed to go into Canaan, okay? We won't get into that right now, but he was not allowed to go in. He was a picture of the law. The law can't save us, okay? So there was part of that. But when they did go into Canaan, Caleb went to Joshua. Joshua succeeded Moses. Matter of fact, let me just make a point or two about that. Not only was Caleb energetic and courageous, but so was Joshua. Now listen, after the death of Moses, and God called Joshua to lead the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, God called him before Moses died. But then in the very beginning of the book of Joshua, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. All right? And then he goes in. But I want you to notice verse 5. This is Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to what God is telling Joshua. Okay? He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Isn't that a tremendous statement? There shall not a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Wow. What if God told you that? I'll be with you all of your life. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. What if God told you that? Well, he has. He has told us that. Why shouldn't we be courageous? Why shouldn't we be energetic in our faith? And all that God has done for us, and all that he's promised for us, and all that he's promised to take care of us in, can't we be courageous? Can't we be faithful to him? This world hasn't promised you those kind of things. They may have promised it to you, but they can't deliver. Bless your hearts, even if ISIS were to break down those doors right now and come in here and mow us all down, we're still in Christ. We'll awaken his presence to sing his praises forever. All the redeemed family of God will be together with him in glory because of what Christ has already done for us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Joshua had a tremendous task ahead of him. And I you know, maybe I'm posing too much on Joshua here, but you know, he saw the murmuring. He saw the complaining. He saw the sinfulness of this people that he's being called to lead. But God gave him this consolation. There shall not be a man able to stand before you all the days of your life. Boy, what a calling. What a charge. What a consolation. That God was going to be with him all the days of his life. Just like he was with Moses. He said, I'll be with you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. And we have the same promises from Christ to each of us today. Does that put some wind in your sails? That give you a little encouragement to be courageous and to be energetic? All right? It's because he loves us. He loves us so much that he's promised he's going to take care of us. Now, we may have to go into Babylon, just like the children of Israel, because they went into Babylon because of their disobedience. And I'm going to tell you, the nation of the United States of America, she's still the greatest nation upon the face of this earth, but she's been disobedient to God. And so as a nation, there's judgment coming. We're already feeling some of it, aren't we? But as God's people, we have help. As God's people, we have protection. As God's people, we have preservation in Christ. And I'm going to tell you, as long as we're looking to him and trusting him, Scripture says he'll even make your enemies to be at peace with you. That doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to go through some suffering. But bless your hearts, if you have God with you, and if you have a clear conscience toward God, and if you can feel his presence with you each day, then bless your hearts, you can go into the fiery furnace. You can face the lions. Okay, you can deal with the circumstances of your life if you feel like you have the Lord with you. He's promised. Sometimes we try to go it without him. Sometimes we leave him behind. And sometimes he lets us go our own way just to cause us to realize how much we need him. But because he loves us, we can come to him. We can draw nigh to him with the promise he'll draw nigh to us. And we need to confess our faults. We need to beg for forgiveness of our sins. We know that Jesus has put away the penalty of our sins through shedding his blood on the cross. But as a matter of conscience, when we sin, we need to confess that sin to God and let our conscience be purged from our dead works. Joshua, the Lord told him he's going to be with him. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. And that's, brethren, that's what we need today. you know, the mealy-mouthed Christians, fair-weather Christians, buffet Christians, whatever you want to call them, that's on again, off again, that's hot on Sunday and walking with the world during the week, that doesn't honor God. Bless your hearts, we need to be steadfast in our faithfulness. We need to be courageous, remembering his great love for us. See, that's the great why. It's because he loves us, because he continues to love us, and because he will continue to take care of us. He loves us more than this world ever will. And so because of his love for us, bless your hearts, we need to be remembering him, trying to please him as we go through life. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. You get the point? God says, I'm going to do this. And notice, God says, first, I'm going to do this, before he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. He already had the promise that God was going to take care of him, and no man was going to be able to stand against him. And all he's saying is, now, you need to respond to my love in a way that shows your thankfulness and appreciation. Can't we do that? Can't we be thankful and appreciative? We're not waiting for God to do some great thing. He's already done great things for us. We just need to be faithful to him so that we can show the world, so that we can be courageous and energetic in showing the world whose child we are. We're a child of God. We're a child of the King. We're a child of the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday, but bless your hearts, I know who's still on the throne. I know the promises he's already made to us, and he can take care of us no matter who's on the stool in the White House. Bless your hearts, God has already shown us great love and great mercy and great tenderness and affection toward us. Joshua was faithful to God. And you come down to the end of the book of Joshua. And there's so many things. Well, let me go back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, they were about to go up against Jericho. And Joshua, let me read a little bit. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, and let's see, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. God told Joshua, be strong and a good courage. And Joshua sees a man with a sword drawn. Sounds like to me, here's an early test. What's Joshua going to do? And Joshua went unto him. He didn't run. He didn't call for the army. He went unto him. Sounds like he was courageous. And said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. See, not only is Joshua showing here that he's courageous, he's also about to show that he's humble. Because when he heard that, he bowed down and worshiped. This is the captain of the Lord of hosts. Many feel like this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Oh, that we had leaders such as this today. Whether we do or not, how about us? How about us? Are we courageous and yet humble? Those two are not mutually exclusive. You can be a humble servant and leader and be courageous and energetic in his service. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Was there anything special about that dirt on where Joshua was standing? No. The holiness came from the presence of God. And do you remember who else had to do this? Moses. At the burning bush, God appeared to him and gave him a message of what he was about to do. And you'll find as you keep reading in the next chapter that he's given specific instructions as to how he's to go against Jericho and defeat it. Did Joshua follow those instructions? Yes, he did. Were they victorious? Yes, they were. And it wasn't by their might, was it? "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might." Notice what happened there. God gave them specific instructions. They followed the instructions, and there was a great victory. And it's the same pattern today. Bless your hearts, if we want victory in our service to God and honoring him in the things that we do, then bless your hearts, we need to follow his instructions. They did so, and there was a great victory over Jericho. We don't have time to get into all of the details, but it's a wonderful passage. Go read it yourself later on and find out, okay? But Jericho was a great city, a walled city, but God gave them the victory. Why, they just marched around the city once for 6 days, one time a day, and then on the seventh day, they were to march around it 7 times, right? And then the priests were to blow with their 7 trumpets, and the city fell down flat. Oh, preacher, you mean it really happened that way? I believe it did. Because that's what the Word of God says. And then they were able to go in and utterly destroy. And they were not to take of the gold or the silver or any of the things that the people had, right? The next thing they came up against was Ai, the city of Ai. It was a little place, wasn't it? Just like their name, Ai, a little city. Why, Joshua said, "We don't need to take all the people. We'll just take a few up there and destroy this city." And they were smitten. And then you find later on Joshua falling down once again, begging God, "Why? Why? Why?" You ever feel like that? You ever get to those situations in life and you start crying out, "Why, why, why?" Well, we all have, situations can be different. But in this case, the Lord answered Joshua. He's sitting there whining, complaining, begging the Lord, "Why, why?" You know what the Lord said? "Get up." Your mama, daddy ever tell you that? Got your attention, didn't it? Told Joshua, "Get up. I'll tell you why. There's sin in the camp." Because of that sin in the camp, they didn't enjoy the victory that they otherwise could have. Does that tell us anything today? Yeah, we need to be courageous. We need to be faithful. We need to follow God's word and live the way he should, that he might make his presence manifest among us and fight our battles for us. Plain and simple, isn't it? Joshua was faithful to God. He went on to do what God told him. As a matter of fact, you go all the way through the book of Joshua. You remember that famous saying toward the end of Joshua? "Choose you this day whom you will serve," Whether the God of your fathers or the Amorites you choose. "If it seem evil," he says, "in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, you think he meant that? He had already lived it. He had already shown that all through the book of Joshua. When you read how Joshua was faithful to God, well, there was a day when they were fighting the five kings of the Amorites. They were greatly outnumbered. And when they fought against them, and then some of the Amorites started fleeing from them, God rained down hailstones from heaven. Stones from heaven, and there was more of them slain by the stones that fell down than there were by the soldiers that fought. Bless your hearts. And then, as the battle continued, Joshua noticed that the sun was going down. Now, they didn't fight at night, I don't think. Every indication I can see is, you know, their battles were in the daytime. And you know what Joshua did? He commanded for the sun and the moon to stand still. Wow, that's courage. That's confidence. And for the first time, and the only time, because it says never again, that God hearkened to the voice of a man and caused the sun and the moon to stand still. Now, you can get a headache trying to figure that out in physics and all the implications of it, but God said it happened. And they fought. God extended the day, and they fought the battle. I'm telling you, that's a courageous leader. Brethren, I'm not preaching Joshua. I'm not preaching Caleb. I'm telling you, they were faithful to God, and God did mighty things through them. They were just faithful to God. They loved God enough that they wanted to do what God said, and God was faithful to them and blessed them to do it. We need to be courageous and energetic in our service to the Lord today. We have the same God. He has the same love for us. He has the same mercy today. He has the same blessings. We just need to trust Him. We just need to show our love to Him. And I'm going to tell you, when you grow in your love for Him, you know, and you might say, well, can we do that? Well, God gave us His love. And Jude, you remember over in Jude in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, you can set your affection on things above, or you can set your affection on things of the earth. And when you set your affection on things of the earth, it chokes out the effect of God's word when we are listening to the word of God. And it has an impact upon our lives in a negative way. Yes, we can grow in our love. Go read 1 Thessalonians. And Paul exhorted the brethren to abound yet more and more in the love of God. Yes, but it requires setting our attention and our focus on what God has done for us and thanking Him for all that He's done for us and seeking His will each day. If we can major on loving God, we'll see more fruitfulness. We'll see more faithfulness because our faith will be energized. Without the love of God, there's no energy to our faith. But with that love, bless your hearts, with that love will grow out other things in faithfulness to God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All those things are an outgrowth of love. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll take time to go through it, but he talks about the knowledge that we've been blessed to have, and he says, add to your faith. And there's seven things. But he says, add to your faith virtue. And the heart of that word virtue is courage, valor. And so when we have love for God, it casts out fear, right? Perfect love casts out fear. The more love we have for God, the more fear is cast out and the more courageous we'll be in His service. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, all those things. He goes through seven things. The last one's charity. Oh, charity. Let me see. Charity. Is that just sitting around with a good feeling in your heart for somebody? Now, you might consider that love, but the Bible uses the word charity. At least the King James does. It uses the word charity. And when you hear the word charity and you understand what that word means, it means, it. Yes, it's love, but it's a love that's in action. It's an energetic, it's a courageous love. It's a love that's manifested toward others. And those seven things Peter's talking about there in 2 Peter chapter 1, as you go through those seven things, and he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about heaven and immortal glory. He's talking about entering into the kingdom right now, showing the world whose child we are, showing the world who's our king, showing the world how that we're going to live and show ourselves as citizens of heaven. Not citizens of this earth. But we're going to live according to the principles of the citizens of heaven. Bless your hearts. That's when we're energetic and courageous in his service. When we love him and want to please him more than the people around us. And really, until we love God as we should, we can't love others as we ought to. You know, we're not taking away anything from other people when we give more time in our love for God. Because the more we give in our love for God, the better able and the better equipped we are and the better knowledge we have on how to love others. The very dearest on earth to you. You can love them better when you love God more. That's a promise. If we apply these principles, I didn't say a whole lot about the particulars about Joshua and Caleb, but you could read about that yourself. But those men were energetic and courageous in the service of God. And that's what we need to be today. And the way we'll do it is understand more about the love of God. Think about his love for us. Think about his care for us. Think about our eternal security in him. And don't worry about the things of this world. Be faithful to him. Show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You might be saying, well, how can I get started on that? How can I do that? Well, bless your heart. James tells us, for James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. John chapter 15, when Jesus speaks about being the true vine and ye are the branches, says that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And in the very simplest of thought, you cannot abide in the Lord Jesus Christ without spending some time to do it. Oh, preacher, I got a busy schedule. Yeah, we all do. But he's worth part of it. He's worth the first part of it. He's worth the best part of it. Give him your best. He's already given you his best. And he'll continue to bless you each day. May God bless you, is our prayer.
Selected for our closing hymn, we announce an open door. more. Like, come forward, confess your love for the Lord.